All right. So, but you know, today before I share the word of God, I want to lead us in some confessions.
Amen.
And the reason why I'm going to lead you in these confessions is found in Mark chapter 11. So if you would go with me to Mark chapter 11 and verse 23 and verse 24. Mark chapter 11, the book of Mark, that's very easy to find. Chapter number 11. Mark chapter 11 and verse 23. Well, if we start from verse 22, it says, Jesus said unto them, have faith in God. Amen. Tell your neighbor, have faith in God. Hallelujah. Now, this is very important. God wants you to have faith in Him.
Amen.
Amen. God wants you to have faith in Him, not faith in your circumstances. Many of us believe more in the power of our circumstances to determine our destiny than in the power of God to turn things around in our favor. Are you understanding what I'm saying? But God wants you to have faith in Him. Not just have faith or not have faith in your circumstances. Not have faith in the things you see. But to have faith in God Almighty Himself. Amen. Tell your neighbor, have faith in God. Tell him, say, have faith in God. Amen. Then Jesus explained why faith in God is worth having. He said, for verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass. He shall have whatsoever he saith. Hallelujah. Now, Jesus was trying to make a point. Jesus was telling him, he was telling the people, he said, have faith in God. Have faith in God. You need to have faith in God. A child of God must have faith in God. Hallelujah. And he goes on to explain why having faith in God will be worth it in the long run. Because he said, verily, which means surely, means guaranteed. I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, anybody, whosoever means anybody. He says, shall say, not just pastors. Do you see what I'm saying? Not just pastors, but anybody. Whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea. Now, just pause. Why in the world would you ask a mountain to move from where it is into the ocean? What exactly would you be trying to achieve? Do you understand? But Jesus was making a point that even the most outrageous things can be accomplished if people have faith in God. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Yeah, you think about it. I mean, to give an example, I mean, I thought he would have said, use the more practical and more something that people are more likely to do. That I say unto you, whosoever shall say to my car, be thou changed from an old car into a new car. Or something. That's more like something people are likely to do. You understand? Or shall say to this sickness, be thou removed from my body and go elsewhere, wherever you choose to go, except this place. Do you understand? Or shall say to their job situation, be thou removed and be exited from my life, or something like that. You know, just say something that people can relate with, that people are likely to do. But he wanted to make a point that even the most outrageous, pointless things respond to confessions. Wow. Hallelujah. That if you have faith in God and begin to align your confessions with what you believe, your life will begin to line up with the things you're saying. Because really, your life as it is now is matching the things you're saying anyway. Our lives as we have them are reflecting the confessions we have made in the past. Hallelujah. And rather than turning away from those confessions, we are actually trapped into repeating them and making even more of those. Because we have become more convinced that what we thought was going to happen has happened. Do you see what I'm saying? We have become more convinced that when I thought that things were going to go bad, I was right. When I thought I was going to get fired, I was right. Now look at me, I'm fired. You see, so it makes you have more faith in whatever negative things you're thinking now. Because when you thought you were going to be fired, you got fired. And you were not wrong. Now you feel like you were not wrong then. So whatever is on your mind now that you're confessing, you feel that it is a right thing to confess, it is legitimate to keep, and it is the right thing to continue holding on to, because when you last thought something negative, you were right. Do you see what I'm saying? But you need to begin to change your confessions. You need to begin to speak positive things. You need to begin to say what you would like to say. You need to begin to confess what you'd like to see happening in your life. Not acknowledge what is happening. The reason why you need to say something different is because you don't like what you're seeing. Are you understanding what I'm saying? So he said that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Says anything you say that you believe in your heart, you will have whatever you said. He didn't say you will have good things. Does it say good things? Wow. Huh? No. So what you have depends on what you said. Hallelujah. It's not just what you want to happen. Sometimes we say exactly what we don't want to happen. But guess what is going to happen? What we're going to have is what we said, not what we want. Do you see? So we need to begin to say the right things. How many understand what I'm saying? Right? So verse 24, therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. And verse 25 says, and when ye stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive your trespasses. For if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. Amen. So Jesus is telling us the only thing that can affect what he's talking about is your forgiveness status in relation to people. Amen. That is why when people offend us, we must learn to let go, at least before your next confession. You see what I'm saying? Yeah, before your next confession, you must let it go. Because he says, when you stand to pray these prayers and start to make these confessions, if you have anything against anyone, let it go. Because that is probably the only thing that will obstruct what he's saying here. Amen. So this morning, I want us to make some confessions. Pastor Charles, can you come and get this thing for me? Amen. I want us to make some confessions. Hallelujah. Two kinds of confessions. Confessions for personal prosperity and advancement. Hallelujah. How many want to do well? How many just want to do well? How many are tired of being down there? Hallelujah. See, I want you to know that God is not against prosperity. God is not against you doing well. God wants you to do well. He just doesn't want you to live for doing well. Do you see what I'm saying? God didn't send His Son, Jesus Christ, to come and die to redeem you just for you to live well. Do you see what I'm saying? There are higher things in Christ than living well. You see what I'm saying? But God wants you to live well. He just doesn't want you to live for living well. Hallelujah. God wants you to have higher goals than living well. But He's not against you living well. Hallelujah. God is glorified when you drive a nice car. When you drive a car that works. A car that doesn't need faith to get from A to B. If you have some faith, God wants you to use it to bring people into the kingdom. To make the death of His Son worth it. That's what God wants you to do with your faith. Amen. Not to move your car from here to there. So God doesn't mind you having a nice car. God doesn't mind you having your bills paid. God wants your bills to be paid. Hallelujah. God wants your bills to be paid. Tell your neighbor, that's good news. God wants your bills to be paid. Hallelujah. It is called the cost of living. If God wants you alive, if God doesn't mind keeping you alive, then obviously He doesn't mind paying the cost of you being alive. Hallelujah. So we must think correctly where God is concerned. And God wants you to flourish. God wants you to do well. And you will do well in the name of Jesus. Can I have an amen? So stand to your feet with me. And I want you to make these confessions. Hallelujah. I want you to make these confessions. Say, I believe in prosperity. Say, from now, God will have pleasure in my prosperity. Say, I believe and I confess that God is happy when I prosper. Because of this, I am prospering all the time. Say, I am prospering every day. Say, I am flourishing every day. I have discovered that prosperity is not an evil thing. Say, I embrace prosperity wholeheartedly. I recognize that God wants me to flourish. Because of this, I am stable. I am planted. I am established, expecting to prosper. Say, I decree prosperity and increase in all the work of my hands. Say, I declare prosperity and increase in all that my hands find to do. Say, I am a homeowner. Say, I'm an owner of houses. Do you believe it? Say, I'm an owner of houses. Say, I see myself acquiring properties. I am a child of God. It is a good thing to own a home. God's word tells me to build houses and to plant gardens. Therefore, I'm building houses. I'm planting gardens. God has given me wisdom to build a house free of debts. Say, free of debts and curses. My house is beautiful. Say, my home is beautiful. People admire my house every day. All the rooms in my house are filled with good things. Say, there are precious gifts in my house. According to the book of Proverbs, my house is filled with good things. See, all the precious rooms are filled with precious things. Hallelujah. Say, prosperity is coming into my life. See, as I make God first in my life, all other things are being added to me. See, as I seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, as I seek the prosperity of His church, as we seek to build a mega church for God, all other things, that means cars, that means jobs, that means finances, that means good health, that means excellent relationships, say relationships that bless my life, all other things are being added to me because I've made God first. Because I've made God first. Because I've set myself to seek God and to make His business my business. Say, I love the Lord with all my heart. No good thing will He withhold for those who walk uprightly before Him. Thank you, Lord. Say, thank you, Lord. Say, I lay hold on prosperity. I am a very prosperous person by the grace of God. 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 Hallelujah. Give Jesus a clap offering, everybody. Hallelujah. Amen. There's a book called Name It, Take It, and Claim It. Hallelujah. And I want to recommend that all of you get your copy of that book. And you have all these confessions on the back of the book. They are confessions for prosperity, confessions for obtaining a mega church, confessions for accomplishing great things in life and ministry, confessions for dominating in the business world. Wow. Confessions for overcoming demons and witchcraft. Confessions for subduing the opposition. Confessions for operating successfully in life. Confessions for crushing spiritual and physical enemies. Hey, so many powerful things. Amen. Confessions for overcoming disappointment and emotional problems. Wow. Those are difficult ones. Confessions for overcoming complex situations. Confessions for bearing much fruit. Right? So get these confessions and believe in them. Start saying what you'd like to see in your life. Can I have an amen? Stop running commentary on what is happening in your life. And start anticipating what you want to see in your life. Stop commenting on what is happening. Stop being obsessed with the things you're seeing around you. Start announcing to yourself the arrival of the things you hope to see. Are you understanding what I'm saying? And let your confessions in your life be about what you expect to see. And God is going to honor His word. And you're going to begin to see a change in your life. You're going to begin to see a change in your circumstances. Jesus said, even if you said the mountain should move and be planted in the ocean, He said, if only you believe in your heart. You see, and over time, as you keep saying something, you begin to believe it. As you keep saying it, you begin to believe it. As you keep saying it, you begin to believe it. And when you believe it in your heart, He said, you will have whatever you said. Whatever you said. That's why even negative things happen when we keep saying them. Do you see what I'm saying? When you keep saying negative things, when you keep, oh, here's the book. Excellent. So here's the book, and I'm sure you can obtain one after the service. It's going to bless you. Amen. Now, even negative things happen when you keep saying them. You keep saying them, you keep saying them, you keep saying them, you start believing. And once you believe in them, you give them the engine and the capacity to manifest. And that's when they begin to happen. Hallelujah. So start saying what you'd like to see. Start saying that I'm blessed. Start saying we have a mega church. Start saying the whole hall is full. Start saying I see people coming from all over the place. Start saying that I see myself rising up this year. Start saying that before the end of this year, there will be a great breakthrough in my life. Start making these confessions and begin to believe them. And you shall have what you said. Hallelujah. Tell somebody, begin to say the right things. And you shall have what you say. Say amen. Put your hands together for the Lord. High five two people and you may be seated. Amen. Wow. Yeah. It's a good feeling. Amen. We just had a prosperity service. Hallelujah. Wow. See, sometimes people think we don't believe in prosperity. We do believe in prosperity very much. Amen. All right. Now, for the rest of this morning's service, which is not a very long time, I just want to continue sharing with you. We're in a season, Vision 527 season, and we're talking about lay people. We're sharing about ordinary, regular, everyday people. Amen. Okay. So we're talking about lay people, and if you don't have a copy of the book, please reach out for one. And we're sharing, this is the guide to our study, and we are sharing from chapter 2 what happens when there are no laymen and volunteers. What happens when there are no laymen and when there are no volunteers? Amen. All right. So, number one, if you do not allow volunteers to work in the ministry, so you don't have to write any notes. These are the notes. Okay? Unless you want to have notes in the notes, which is okay. All right. So, chapter 2. If you do not allow volunteers to work in the ministry, you will kill the Christian principle of sacrifice in the church. Amen. Father, we pray for your blessing on this morning's message. In Jesus' name, anoint this message and let the Holy Spirit guide us into all truth. Let your presence be on this message in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Now, if you do not allow volunteers to work in the ministry, you will kill the Christian principle of sacrifice. And we read Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24, which says, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me." Amen. So, one of the reasons why we allow lay people, remember we went through 15 definitions of lay people. It means an ordinary person, a normal person, a commonplace person. This is chapter 1. Commonplace person. A layman is a usual person, a regular person, a common person, an everyday person, an average person, someone who's not a professional, someone who's not an expert, someone who is not specialized, someone who is not skilled, someone who is not trained, who is not certified, and who is not licensed. Right? So anyone who falls in any of these categories is a layperson. Hallelujah. And we're talking in relation to the work of God, to the house of God. Amen. So lay people are ordinary people. Lay people are people who are not pastors. Lay people are people who have not been trained in that professional sense of being a pastor. Hallelujah. They have not gone to a Bible college or anything like that. Just regular Christians, ordinary people. And we're saying that God expects ordinary people to do work for Him and to help accomplish great things for Him. Amen. I think this key scripture we've been reading before this one, let's read Ephesians chapter 4 again. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and from verse 11. The Bible says, and He gave some. He is the one who gave these gifts to the church. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. God gave these gifts to the church. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers. So these are the professionals. Wow. Isn't it?
Yeah,
yeah, because you can see they're not being called just Christians or children of God. But it looks like they have some specialty. They have some specific calling or training that makes them function in a unique way. So the Bible says God gave them as gifts to the church. An apostle is a gift to the church. A prophet is a gift to the church. An evangelist is a gift to the church. And pastors and teachers are also gifts to the church. Amen. Right. Now, what is the purpose? Verse 12. Their responsibility is to equip God's people. Right? So here you see that there is no specific categorization. Just God's people. Ask somebody, do you fit in that category? Are you one of God's people? What do they say? Right? So their responsibility, that is apostles, prophets, pastors, evangelists, and teachers, their responsibility is to equip God's people. Their responsibility, their job is to equip God's people to do His work. Amen. To equip God's people to do His work and build up the church, the body of Christ. Hallelujah. So the church is supposed to be built up by God's people. And pastors, evangelists, prophets, teachers, apostles, their job is to equip or to train God's people in the work of building God's church. Amen. Hallelujah. The church is built by God's people. It's not built by the pastor. The pastor builds up the people to build up the church. Can I have an amen?
Amen.
The pastor trains the people. The pastor encourages the people. He prays for the people. He exhorts the people. He continues to minister to them, to teach the people, so that the people can do the work of building up the church, which is the body of Christ. Hallelujah. Many of us come to church today in the wrong mode. Our mode is more like, what can God do for me? Do you see what I'm saying? What can God do for me today? What can God do for me today? The question you should be asking is, what can I do for God today? Hallelujah. What can I do for God today? You need to switch to the right mode. What can I do for God today? Hallelujah. I mean, if you're looking for what will God do for me today, He has already done something. Just the fact that you woke up this morning, I mean, that's the credit on God's account. Isn't it? Yeah. You woke up and you woke up well. Some people wake up and they wake up sick. They wake up, you're awake, but you can't get out of bed. You're awake, but you can't do anything. You can't move your hands. You can't open your eyes. You know you're awake, but you can't see anything. That is the lot of some people. But you woke up. You can still see. You can still walk. You can still move. You can still drive. Actually, your car is still outside. That is still a blessing. So if it's about God doing something, I think He's done enough. Hallelujah. Now it's your turn. Ask yourself, what can I also do for God? Hallelujah. This is where the life of Christianity begins. This is where meaning to Christianity begins. Now, when you're a Christian and you do not find your purpose right here, then the Christian life begins to be boring. You see what I'm saying? Church is really boring when you don't do anything for God. That is the truth. It is a very difficult thing to keep going to church just to hear a sermon. Just to hear a sermon. I mean, go to church, sing 3 fast songs, 2 slow ones, extend the slow ones a little bit. Hear 1 song from the choir. The pastor comes and he talks to you for 45 minutes. And then you try to write down some notes which you never read. And just go back home and come back next Sunday to repeat the cycle. And you're going to be doing this for 30 years with the same pastor, reading to you from the same book. I mean, how long do you think you can survive that? The same pastor reading to you from the same book for 30 years. Yeah. If you imagine that you were in the same class. Not for 30 years, just the same class with the same professor for just 2 years. Once a week, twice a week, for 45 minutes, studying the same book. You're going to get bored. And so I'm not surprised that some people backslide. You know, backsliding is when the meaning leaves your relationship with God. The truth is that nobody walks away from God as long as that relationship remains meaningful. Do you see what I'm saying? The rules of relating with God are the same rules for relating with people. When someone has a beloved or someone has someone they like very much, I mean, liking the third person very much itself is the life of the relationship. When that begins to fade, that's the end of the relationship. The person is still the person. They are still alive. They are still who they are. They are still as old as they are. But the life, the meaning of the relationship begins to fade. And when that begins to go out, then the relationship itself becomes very difficult to maintain. It is like going to being invited to someone's house with whom you have no relationship. You know how you can follow a friend to a friend's party? When you get there, you don't know anybody there. And the ones who know the host are all having a great time. You just happen to know someone who knows the host. And so you're there, you're by yourself, you're talking to no one, you're just keeping to yourself, and you can't wait, and you keep asking your friend, when are we going? You see, when are we going? When are we going? When is this over? When are we going? It's because you don't have any relationship with the host. You cannot come to church without a meaningful relationship with the host. And the host is God Himself. Are you understanding what I'm saying? And so this is where the meaning of Christianity is. This is why God saved us and left us here after salvation. He says, their responsibility is to equip God's people to do His work and to build up the church, which is the body of Christ. Amen. And the next verse, until we come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son, that we will be mature and full grown in the Lord, measuring up to the full stature of Christ. And verse 14, then we will no longer be like children, forever changing our minds about what we believe, because someone has told us something different, or because someone has cleverly lied to us and made the lie sound like the truth. Wow. Right? So longevity in Christianity actually depends on this. And stability in the faith also depends on working or getting involved in the work of building the church. Amen. Can I have an amen?
Amen.
So God never meant for it to be the work of pastors only to build the church, but rather that lay people, ordinary people, would get involved in the work. Amen. And that is why we place so much emphasis on everybody getting involved with something, and everyone joining something, and everyone helping with something, because your survival in the faith actually depends on it. Hallelujah. Your survival in the faith depends on it. You will not be in the faith after a while if you're not actively engaged with something in the house of God. Say amen.
Amen.
Right. So we were talking about the things that happen when there are no laymen or volunteers. Number one is that sacrifice goes out of the church. You will kill the Christian principle of sacrifice in the church. This is chapter 2 and point number 1. Right? Then Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And that is talking about sacrifice. Amen. Sacrifice is part of Christianity. Christianity is founded on sacrifice. It is a religion that is based on sacrifice. Jesus came to die for us. That's how we came to be here in the first place. Hallelujah. So it's a religion that is based on sacrifice. There is no way that we can be part of a religion whose foundation is in sacrifice and not have to sacrifice anything for God. Amen. The sacrifice that is at the foundation of Christianity is telling us what it will take to remain in it, which is that you will have to keep sacrificing. It takes a sacrifice to be able to drive a certain distance to go to church. It is sacrifice that will make you wake up on Sunday morning. I mean, most people like to sleep in on Sunday morning. Yeah. Or go jogging. Or go to the gym. See, if you come to church here, you have a choice. You can either work out the body next door or work out the spirit right here. Because we have a gym right here, isn't it? Yeah. So you can either work the body out right here next door, or come in here for a spiritual workout. But a lot of people would do something else on Sunday morning. Sunday morning, people want to get ready to go to work on Monday. Some people even start work on Sunday evening and want to sort of relax a little bit and put themselves together before they start another week. So you will have to take a decision and decide that I'm going to sacrifice my sleep. I'm going to sacrifice my rest. I'm going to sacrifice all the things I could have been doing on Sunday morning so that I can present myself before God and be in His presence, which you need, by the way. Hallelujah. You need it. Your spirit. The Bible says man does not live by bread alone, But by every word that comes out of the mouth of God, man does not live by bread alone means a person's life is not only made up of physical things. Amen. A person's life is also made up of spiritual things. You need a spiritual input into your life for your life to be full and complete. Anybody who is living on bread alone or living on physical things alone is half dead. That's what it means. Because you are only half alive, but you are half dead because the other part of you is not activated. You're like a plane flying on a single engine. Yeah. When planes fly on single engines, it's very dangerous. Hallelujah. Very dangerous. That is why they put planes on at least two engines. They try to give them two engines so that in the event that the one engine fails, you can go on. Amen. Many people are living life on one engine because they don't want to make the sacrifice necessary to turn on the second engine and to activate that one as well. They don't want to make the sacrifice of driving, the sacrifice of waking up, the sacrifice of praying, the sacrifice of spending some time by themselves with God. It takes sacrifice. Sacrifice. Hallelujah. To lead another person to Christ, you must be willing to sacrifice your time. You must be willing. It's not for people who don't have anything to do. See, the world, the way the world has become today, there's hardly anyone who has nothing to do. The world has now become a world where we choose what to do, as opposed to not having anything to do. If you have nothing to do, the least you have to do is to begin to read the news and track to see what is happening to Donald Trump or see if he's winning or what. That's the least. But there's always something to do. I find any time I pick up my iPad, I have to make a decision about what to read. Always. You know, because I have all these headlines that have just arranged themselves in the form of notifications, you know, and messages and different things. And I want to get past all these things to my Bible. Does it happen to you too? Yeah. And sometimes it's not easy. You just stop at one and it takes you in another direction. You see, what you open this one little one, you know, and it takes you in so many directions. Even as I'm preaching, look at it. As I'm preaching, I see so many messages are just coming, getting my attention, and I'm preaching. Amen. So in today's world, you have to make a decision. You have to decide to sacrifice. Hallelujah. And one of the things that will keep you sacrificing is the opportunity to work as a layperson in the church. Amen. To have some responsibility in the church. To be the one that puts these things together. To be the one that arranges those things. To be the one that plays the music. To be the one that sings in the church. To be the ones that go after people and visits people. To be the one that goes to the train station to evangelize. You need to get involved as a lay person. Hallelujah. And if we don't involve lay people, we will kill the spirit of sacrifice, which is the power in the church. That Christ crucified is the power of God and is the wisdom of God. Can I have an amen? Amen. Now, number two, if you do not allow laymen to work in the church, you will remove the opportunity for people to demonstrate faithfulness. You will remove the opportunity for people to demonstrate faithfulness if you do not allow laymen to work in the church. Amen. The Bible teaches clearly that he that is faithful with little will be faithful with much. Hallelujah. Luke chapter 16 and verse 10. From verse 10, Luke chapter 16 from verse 10. It says, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. He that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. Hallelujah. Amen. He that is faithful in that which is least, that means a person who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. Hallelujah. Now, God has given us a very simple formula for assessing people and for determining who is faithful. Hallelujah. He says that a person who is faithful in that which is least, something which doesn't seem to matter much, something which doesn't seem to make a big difference, he says, that person is also faithful in much. Now, notice how he's not saying that if the person is faithful in little things, then give him a chance because he will be faithful. No, he said that because he's faithful in little things, he is at that same time faithful in much. Do you see what I'm saying? Because he is faithful in little things, because he's honest in little things, because he's reliable in little things, because he's loyal with little things, he is also loyal with much. Hallelujah. The next verse says, verse 11, if therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to you, to your trust, the true riches? Who will commit to your trust the true riches? Then verse 12. And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? Hallelujah. Now, these three verses are explaining to us, sometimes they're explaining to us why things are often the way they are. They're explaining to us why people sometimes do not have what they expect to have in the Lord. That God has committed to us little things. People need opportunities in the church to prove themselves faithful. Because it is your faithfulness in little things that confirms your qualification for bigger things. Many people are just dreaming of big things, not knowing that the big things are actually released by the small things. The big things, your qualification for big things, big jobs, big opportunities, fat salaries, those are determined by what you do with little things. And that is why people need to have opportunity to work for God in the church. That is why lay people, ordinary people, need to have opportunity to demonstrate faithfulness. Because otherwise, there is no big thing coming your way until you have proven yourself qualified for them by what you did with small opportunities. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. That there is no magic to it. That the way you know people is how they behave with little things. Hallelujah. If you want to know someone who will be faithful to you, you know that person by looking at someone who is faithful to God. Someone who is faithful with the things of God. Because faithfulness, the way it's being described in the Bible, looks like it is a character trait. It's either in a person or it's not. And when it's there, it manifests in very little things. And when it's not there, it manifests also in very little things. So you can tell someone who will be faithful to you by the faithfulness that they demonstrate towards the things that don't even seem to matter. And little things like serving in the house of God. Hallelujah. And that is why he said, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. Amen. One day, God is going to commit greater responsibility to you. God is hoping that one day He can trust you with a bigger opportunity. Trust you with bigger responsibilities. That more people will look up to you. More people will depend on you. But to qualify for that, God is looking at how you handle or how you treat the little. Amen. How you treat the few things that He has given you. If our church is going to multiply, God is looking at how we treat the few people that we have. God is just looking, He just says, here are a few of my sons and daughters. Let's see what you do with them. And if you don't care about them, you don't care to know their name, you don't care to know where they live, you don't care to know what they do for a living, what they do in life, you don't care to know who they are, you don't care about them. When we leave church, you don't care about anybody until we meet again in church, if we do meet. And God is just looking at it and He says, look at what He's doing with a few people. Can you imagine what He's going to do with 1,000 people? He wouldn't even come to church. Can I have an amen? Are you understanding what I'm saying? So, God is showing us that if someone is not faithful as a layperson, he cannot be trusted with a bigger responsibility. Amen. The way God chooses people for full-time ministry is by giving them a chance to serve as lay people. When you see people working as pastors, usually they would have had the opportunity to serve God as lay people. And when they are faithful with that, God grants them more opportunity and more responsibility that allows them to do greater things for Him. Hallelujah. So don't take it for granted. The little things you find in your life, the little things God has placed on your plate, the people God has surrounded your life with, God is using them to qualify you for greater blessings, greater responsibility, more people coming into your life. God is just looking and just watching. Are you going to be faithful with the few that you have? Hallelujah. It says, he that is faithful in that which is least, 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 is faithful also in much. Amen. A person who will not steal God's money is proving himself qualified to have even more responsibility when it comes to finances. There are many of us who don't pay tithe, for example, and who struggle with it. And it's not like we have a whole lot of money. You get it. 10% of what you have, it's not a whole lot of money. Do you see? And God cannot trust you with that. So if God cannot trust you with 10% of $100, which is $10, and for giving $10 to the Lord, you have come up with all these theories. And you have come up with doctrines. And you have so many questions just about giving $10 to the Lord. So God is just thinking what you're going to do when He blesses you with $1 million. What is 10% of $1 million? 100,000. And you were arguing with God about $10. Can you imagine what kind of discussion you will have with God about $100,000? So this is the reason why God may not give you $100,000. Because it's going to be a big issue, a big discussion about whether or not He qualifies to get 10% of that. Hallelujah. But as you're faithful with little things, God will promote you to bigger things. Hallelujah. As you're faithful with $10, as you're faithful with small things, I have always paid my tithe from when I was a very young boy. Yes. For always giving 10% of everything that God has blessed me, even gifts. And I would give 10% of that. And sometimes the amount was so small, it was even funny. One time I went somewhere, I was trying to find change. I was asking someone to give me change so I can give God his 10% because it was going to come to a fraction. And the person I spoke to told me something I've never forgotten. He said, why don't you just round it up? And I was thinking, he said, round it up. Just round it up. That way God will also round up some blessings for you. And I've never forgotten that. I've never forgotten that. You know, you don't test your arithmetic on God. You're trying to divide $126.5 by 10. So you can give God exactly what you think belongs to Him. He doesn't have a problem with that. Because all God said is that 10% belongs to me. But why don't you just round it up? You know, and I remember the person said, don't round it down. Because if God was also to round it down, then some of your blessings will also come rounded down. You get your dream guy. He's the right height. He's the right size. But round it down. He's very mean. Very stingy. Yeah. And you say, but God, why did you do this? He's almost perfect. But he's rounded down. Hallelujah. How many understand what I'm sharing with you? Amen. So let us be faithful. You know, Bishop says, many people do not do well in full-time ministry because they did not do well as lay people. Right? But if you do well as a lay person, if God was to grant you an opportunity to be in full-time ministry one day, you will do there also, well there also. Say amen. Amen. Now, number three, quickly. If you do not allow lay people to work in the ministry, you will employ people to do jobs that do not occupy them fully. Amen. Amen. If we don't have lay people, ordinary people, doing some of the things in the church, we're going to have to pay people to do them. Do you see? We're going to engage people and pay them to do jobs that occupy them only for a small part of their time. Hallelujah. And that will not be good enough. What do you think? Yeah. Not every ministry needs a full-time pastor. Many churches can be pastored by unpaid lay pastors. And in our church, we have so many pastors who are not paid at all to do what they do. Amen. So that is very important. We must allow lay people to work in the ministry so we don't have to employ people to do everything in the church. Hallelujah. We don't have to pay people to play music and they play only on Sundays and maybe two Wednesdays. So the rest of the time, what are they going to do? Do you understand? Yeah. That is why regular, ordinary people can play music. Why not? If God has given you the gift of song, why don't you use it to honor Him? Yeah. Ordinary people can play the music in the church. Yeah. Ordinary people can do so many different things. Can work the projector, take the cameras and take photographs and do ordinary people just donating their time and their gifts to help do the work of God. Hallelujah. Are you understanding what I'm saying? So we don't end up with idleness in the church. Hallelujah. Right, now I'm speeding up. Number four, if you do not allow volunteers to work in the ministry, everything done in the church will be related to money. You see, and this is how churches get destroyed. When the church begins to become money-centered. When everything in the church is about money. Hallelujah. When we connect serving God to money. When I start to preach here because of money. Wow! If I start to preach because of money, can you imagine what sermons I'll come up with? I will come up with all kinds of sermons that will make you give me money every day. I will prophesy your money out of your pocket. Yeah. I'll put a basket here. And every few minutes I'll just say, look, God has touched you. Come and put something in there. Yeah. And that is how God's work gets destroyed. So people are not able to serve freely. Hallelujah. We should be able to do things just because we want to do them for God. And not do it because we're going to be paid. Because as soon as money is linked to something, then now your personal greed sort of jumps in. It becomes difficult to regulate it. If I was paid according to how long I preach, I mean, you guys are going to be here. I mean, this sermon is going to end at 5 p.m. Yeah, and 5 p.m. only because we need to leave here by 6. Yeah. And I'll preach my sermon and I'll get to the end of it and start from the beginning again. Just to make some hours. Overtime. And I have to do overtime. Yes. And then I'm going to leave certain aspects of the sermon, and that's for seeing me personally. Yeah. There's certain things I won't share. I'll bring you to the point and I'll just say, well, this point, you have to see me personally after church. Yes. Now I'll appoint a special secretary. Yeah. I'll appoint a special secretary. LPAC is going to be there. You have to go see her and just pay a little money. The whole church will be destroyed. Hallelujah. Amen. But when we allow regular, everyday people to do follow-up in the church without being paid anything, to go visit people without being paid anything. Do you see what I'm saying? Without submitting a mileage for this week's visit. You know? And say that this week I went to visit 3 people. One of them in Pomona. The second one in what? Laguna Hills. And the third one in Irvine. You know, and when I calculate my mileage, you know, this is what I'm due from the offering. Yeah. Hallelujah. The Bible says, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. Wow. That a person who loves silver will never be satisfied with silver. A person who loves money will never have enough money. Yeah. That is why sometimes even the richest people are the biggest thieves. Yeah. You wonder why a millionaire would steal even more millions. It is because the person has a disease which is called the love of silver. And once you catch that disease, the love of silver, it's not cured by silver. You love silver, so you can only have more of silver. You can only want more silver, and there's no stopping. As long as the love is there, there's no stopping of the acquisition of silver. Hallelujah. So to keep the work of God pure, the ministry is not an alternative source of employment for anyone. It was never intended to be. It is a special job that God gives to those whom He has called. As the church becomes larger, it often deteriorates into a source of employment and for unemployed people. This attracts many people who have no better options. What happens to the church? It becomes full of seekers of wealth and lovers of silver. The church is filled with pastors who constantly fight for better salaries and conditions of service and things like that. Hallelujah. So the church must not be a place where we look for money. You must not seek to take advantage of the church. Sometimes there are church members who can do things for the church, who can help the church do better for free. God has given you a skill. God has given you a talent. God has given you an ability. Why don't you donate it? Why don't you add it to what we are doing to enhance God's work? Because one day you're also going to need God to donate something to your life. That after you have made and done everything and you've put your own efforts together, you're going to need for God to donate some favor. God to top up your efforts with some favor so someone would choose you. Hallelujah. Yeah. One of the things you can't do is to get chosen. You can't choose yourself. Do you see what I'm saying? Anything that requires you to be selected depends on someone liking you and choosing you. That's one thing you cannot influence much. Sometimes in trying to make yourself the chosen one, you are actually making yourself the unchosen one. Yeah. It is because of your hard effort at being chosen that you are not chosen. Do you see what I'm saying? Yeah. That is why we must trust God. Amen. So, if we don't want to destroy the ministry, then we must not let things done in the church be connected to money. Say amen. Amen. Hallelujah. It says on page 13, it says, many pastors see ministry as a way to travel around the world and to drive nice cars. He says, I did not enter the ministry to drive a nice car. Do you see? Paul said, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may gain Christ. Right? So jumping to number 5. If you do not allow laymen to work in the ministry, people will not learn obedience and submission. That's the last one for today. Right? Please take some time and read this chapter and understand it even more. Amen? Right. If you do not allow laymen to work in the ministry, people will not learn obedience and submission. Hallelujah. So as people work in the ministry, one of the things we cultivate in them is obeying. And also the art of submission. That means being led by someone else. Yielding yourself to be led by another person. Hallelujah. Jesus told Peter in John chapter 21 verse 18 and 19. He said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou gathest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall get thee and carry thee whither thou wouldst not. This he spake, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, follow me. Hallelujah. Jesus told Peter that when you're a child, you do what you want to do. Maturity is being able to submit yourself to another person, to make you do something that you wouldn't have chosen to do. And that is something that you learn in ministry. Do you understand that? Yeah, that's something we learn as we encourage regular, ordinary people. Because in today's world, submitting ourselves to people is one of the difficult things. You get it? Yeah. People struggle to submit ourselves to, even to a boss. Yeah. I mean, someone on whom you depend for your livelihood, you still can't submit yourself to that person. I mean, that's a problem you don't want to live. Do you see? Yeah. And then it travels all the way down into the family, into the home, where God has appointed that the head of the home is the husband, and then the wife is to submit herself to the husband. We're going to debate that one also. Then brothers and sisters and friends, submitting ourselves to one another, that is also another problem. Because in today's world, and especially in our country, everybody likes to be his own person. It is a culture that promotes being your own person. And people don't see why they must submit themselves to another person. And leads to a lot of pride and eventually poverty. Do you see? Because you see from Ephesians, you see that God has given gifts to men. We are not all capable of doing the same things. And sometimes you need to submit yourself to another person in humility in order for you to be blessed by what that person can add to your life. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Sometimes people start a business when they should be working for someone. When they should be submitted to someone so they can learn so many things properly before they launch out. But on an empty sheet and an empty stomach, they actually launch out. And they don't know anything. And they're trying to do something just to be on their own. And that does not lead to the blessing that they thought it would lead to. Are you following what I'm saying? So we learn submission. He said, when you are a child, you go where you want to go. But when you become older, when you become more mature, you rather learn, give your hand to someone and you say, you lead me. You say, you take me. It's rather a sign of maturity to be able to submit to someone. Not a sign of weakness. It is rather a strength to be able to recognize someone as being above you or as possessing something that you don't have, and to say that, listen, I want to submit myself to you. I want you to lead me. I want you to guide me. I want you to help me to do the things that I need to do. Hallelujah. And when we do that, we're going to find success, because it will birth humility in us. When you're humble, God is attracted to you. Amen. God likes humble people. The Bible says he resists the proud, but he gives grace to humble people. When people are humble, God helps them. When people are humble, God helps them. He gives grace. I see God helping you in the name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Right. So that's the end of the sermon today. And we'll continue next time. Amen. Stand to your feet, everybody, and let's bring the service to a close. Amen. Amen. Why don't you bow your heads, everybody? Just close your eyes and let's pray. Everybody, just pray. Take a moment. There are five things that you can learn from today's message. Number one, that you need to sacrifice. Without sacrifice, you cannot do well as a Christian. Number two, that it is your opportunity to demonstrate faithfulness. That if you're faithful in little things, if you're faithful with small things, you will be faithful with much. You will qualify yourself to deserve greater opportunities, to deserve greater chances, because you are faithful with small things. The third one is that if we let lay people work in the church, we will avoid having people do things that don't occupy them fully. God wants people to be occupied fully. God doesn't want people to be idle. God doesn't want people to be lazy. Idleness breeds laziness. It makes people lazy, makes people unwilling to move, unwilling to get up and act and do things that will benefit their lives because they are lazy. God doesn't want that in His house. Overcome the spirit of laziness. Some of us are lazy. Some of us are not doing well. We're not prospering. We're not flourishing because we are lazy. Some who could work two jobs will insist on working one single job and sleeping the rest of the time because we are lazy. We're lazy. Some don't even come to church regularly because of laziness. We're just lazy, too lazy to get up and put ourselves together just to come to church. But we need to overcome the spirit of laziness today in the name of Jesus. Number four, that the things done in the church will not be related to money. That we will not be doing things and expecting to be paid for them in the house of God. That we will not have eyes for money in the house of God or see the church as an opportunity to make money, but rather that we'll be willing and ready to donate our gifts and our abilities to the house of God so that God's house will flourish and do well in Jesus' name. The last one is so we can learn obedience and submission. So we can learn the art of being told what to do by somebody else. So others can speak into our lives. So we can learn how to obey, how to be under authority, how to relate with authority. We learn that in the church when regular, ordinary people are working in the house of God. I pray that these things will find their way into your life, that God will establish these truths in your life in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for your blessing. Everybody begin to pray. Just take a moment to pray. You know, every one of us needs one of these five things to be activated in. So pray and say, Lord, please help me. Lord, please build this into me. I want to serve you, and I want to be humble. As an ordinary, everyday person, I want to take the opportunities I have to serve you and to do something for you in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for your blessing in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Now, as we bring the service to a close, we cannot close this service without me giving you this opportunity to give your life to Jesus Christ. To say, Pastor, pray with me. I want to give my life to Jesus. I acknowledge that I'm a sinner, that Christ died for me, that the blood of Jesus is the only thing that can wash me and make me clean. Not my own efforts at being clean. Not my own efforts at staying away from sin. But that the blood of Jesus would wash me. Jesus died for us. And His blood, when applied to your life by faith, will cleanse you from every sin and make you a child of God. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us, what we all have in common is sin. But the blood of Jesus makes a big difference. And that's what we want to do today. So I want you, to raise up your right hand if you're here and you're saying, Pastor, I want to give my life to Jesus. Just raise up your right hand and I'll pray with you. Is there anybody here like that who want to say, I want to give my life to Jesus? Or perhaps you have given your life to Jesus, but you know in your heart that you have not been serious in pursuing that relationship with God. Today you can renew that relationship and you can start afresh with Him. So just raise up your right hand and I'll pray for you. Is there anybody here like that who wants to rededicate your life to Jesus? You want to start afresh and you want to say, Jesus, I want to start today a new life with you. Is there anybody here like that? Okay, why don't we all just say this prayer together? Say, Dear Lord Jesus, I thank you for dying for me. I believe with my heart that you are Lord. And I confess with my mouth God raised you from the dead. Come into my heart. Forgive my sins, Lord. Cleanse me from unrighteousness and make me a child of God. Lord Jesus, I rededicate my life to you. Draw me closer to you. Open my eyes to see you. May you be real in my life. Reveal yourself to me, Lord, and bring me nearer and nearer. Thank you, Jesus. Say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for hearing my prayer. Amen.